Let me read to you 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to grow closer to you today. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we focused on part of this, and when I referenced earlier my angst to get to this verse, I'm not going to make it to the last part of the verse this morning, which is really where it says that there are things that are inexpressible in human language that we must consider. So keep praying for me for next week. Last week, we looked at this verse, and specifically the part of it that says, though you have not seen him, though you do not see him now, and we talked about the necessity of faith. You'll see there in this passage it says, but you believe in him. And that was our focus last week, and it gave us an opportunity to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I'll just read that to you, which says this, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the gospel being proclaimed. With ourselves as servants for the sake of Jesus. For God, who is the one who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, get this, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So though you have not seen him, this passage says you see his face. It's just not like we're seeing each other's face right now. It's not with these physical eyes of our body. It is with the eyes of faith that we do see Jesus in this transforming light, in this creation light, as we are being recreated. Just as God commanded light to shine out of darkness, God has commanded light to shine in your hearts, dear believer, to give you the knowledge of the glory of God. So we looked at that last week. This week we're going to spend time on one of the two statements that I cannot help but say are some of the most beautiful statements in the Scripture. Let us look today at the love that we have for Jesus. Next week, the joy that we have in him. The passage says in verse 8, Peter's epistle, though you have not seen him, you love him. Just think about that for a minute. I'll read it to you again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles for a minute. We'll get back to 1 Peter, but turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Find John chapter 21. There's a passage that's very familiar, but I think very appropriate to look in light of what Peter says in his gospel. John chapter 21 and verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I read that because you might think that based on this passage, someone like Peter would have learned a lesson, a pastoral lesson, and say, you know what? This needs to grieve us sometimes. And maybe in Peter's epistle, when Peter is writing to numerous others, many of which he doesn't even know, and as he tells them in this passage, they've never seen Jesus like he has seen Jesus. You might think that Peter would write chapter 1, verse 1, okay, maybe introductions there, maybe chapter 1, verse 3, to the elect exiles scattered, do you love Jesus? Verse 4, do you love him? Verse 5, no, really, do you love him? The question might ring in your ears, as if the Lord himself is asking you, do you love me? And we ought to be encouraged to check our hearts, to see if this is true of us, for it is truly grievous if we do not. Peter was grieved when he just thought the Lord didn't understand that he loved him. How much more it is to be grieved if we look into our hearts and we recognize, I don't love him. I don't love him as I should. And it would be an awful thing if we allowed anything, things of this world or even our own religion, church service, church attendance, service to other people, if we allowed all of those things to fill our time to mask service and activity, masking a lack of love for Jesus. But Peter does not write, are you sure you love him? Instead, he writes something rather staggering. Though you have not seen him, you love him. There may be just a bit of counseling here between you and the Lord, in which today you read God's word and see these words written to you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Dear friends, a truth to consider is that we don't have to go around doubting ourselves. As I've already mentioned, we should check ourselves. When we see a lack of love, we should go to the Lord and resolve this. We shouldn't see a lack of love and have it drive that distance further and further and further apart. We don't have to ask ourselves over and over again and get to the point of wondering, does God know that I love him? There is an encouragement in the way that Peter writes this, and there is something that Peter has learned, and something that is fundamentally different from John in his gospel and Peter in his epistle. Peter does not question their love. He knows the work of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit are active in their lives, and therefore they do love him. Dear friends, how could they not? See, this is the work of the gospel, and it is more powerful than anything else you've experienced in this world. It is not like the other things of this world. This is not just salesmanship. This is not trying to get something to stick. This is not trying to change somebody's minds and synapses and all the things working up there to reconfigure them to something. They've been born again, as Peter's already said. Look at that. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Do you love him? No, that's not what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knows that. We should know that about the gospel. When we go forth and we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ, the resurrection that is to come, the coming judgment, but the grace that will be ours if we are in Christ Jesus by faith and by faith alone. That people don't just come to look at the wisdom of that and think, that looks more wise in the ways of the world. I think I'll... No. Sin has blinded us. And the only way to be free from sin is if God causes us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everything changes through the gospel. And if you are a believer in the gospel, believe me, I know your struggle as well. I know times in which we are not who we ought to be, but the answer is still there in the gospel. It is always there in the gospel. And through the gospel, I tell you, you cannot have faith there without a love for Jesus. How could you? How could you look and think that God has sent his son, his only begotten son, to be born like one of us, taking upon the form of human flesh and being rejected, despised, mocked and scorned, crucified for you to be saved? How do you believe that and not have love for him? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is nothing in that passage that's not worth loving Jesus for. Anybody said, well, I didn't want to be born again. I didn't want to have a living hope. Now, if you have been, you see, like, wow, I never even knew I needed that. Certainly didn't know I wanted that. And I didn't know anyone loved me enough to do that. So you have not seen him. You love him. Do you love him enough? No. Do I love him enough? No, but you love him. I pray that's why you're here today. I pray that's why you live this life. It'd be pretty miserable apart from it, wouldn't it? And here's the thing. Your love to him will never be undermatched. Because his love is set upon you. There is... Now I'm getting ahead of my notes. Let me go back to these notes. We'll make that point later. Through gospel faith, through this sort of belief and trust in the risen Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus and him crucified, through that gospel faith, we develop a more true love for Christ than we have for anything else in this world. That's why we need to hear the gospel again. We need to be sharing the gospel with one another. All right? This is not just ticket into heaven preaching, okay? The gospel is not proclaimed just so somebody says, oh, I'm forgiven, I get into heaven. Now what? Back to my life. Maybe discipleship, if I'm really feeling it. But pretty much back. No. Tell me the old story again and again and again. Tell me the good news again and again and again. It transforms me. It changes me. When I'm faced with the gospel, I see all the rest of this dross that has to just melt away until I am reflecting the image of the glory of God because of His grace to me, because of His life to me, because of the union He has made me to have with His Son. Preach the gospel, teach the gospel, share the gospel, tweet the gospel. Insta or whatever that thing is, the gospel. Whatever, put it out there. Remind us again. The more you foster gospel faith, the more you will realize this love. And this is the amazing thing. Again, this is not Peter saying, do you love him? Do you? I'm not sure that you do. This is not getting on us and making us question everything. This is pointing us right back to verse 3 again. Of knowing that God has caused us to be born again. And so what we're doing is ultimately peeling away other things so we can see all I have in this life is from Jesus. Every single blessing that I can still love here, my wife, my children, my family, my church family, it's still a gift from Jesus. And every single thing that we must truly love here, we realize is given to us by Him, and we must love Him truer than anything, more fervently than anything. And it is okay for us to take times in our lives and think about, do we love Him as we should? And recognize, no, but with a gospel faith of, I'm going to love Him more. Through gospel faith, we develop a more true love for Christ than we have for anything else in this world. This may be obvious by this point, but let me say it anyway. Your love for Christ is unlike any other love. Your love for Christ is unlike any other love. And I want you to think about that critically for a few moments. Because we often don't differentiate the two. We often don't recognize just what that means. Your love for Christ is unlike any other love. Let me add some points to that. Number one, it takes work to love other people. Some of you are amening too much on that. All right, that's all right. It's true. And I'm with you on that. It takes work to love other people. Not simply because we struggle to love them. Now let's add that into the equation. Husbands and wives, do we love each other as we should? Sometimes we don't want to take the effort. Sometimes we don't want to stop focusing on ourselves for our other parents to children, children to parents. It takes work. This is why one of the most precious commands in all of the scripture doesn't sound really glamorous. Bear with one another. We have to do that. We have to do that. We have to bear with one another. That's what it takes to love other human beings. Your love for Christ is not like that. You don't have to bear with Him. Ever. Don't worry about that. Don't think at some point, oh, all right, we'll get over this. Your love for Christ is completely different. We struggle to love others because they fail us. We struggle with others because they sin against us. And we struggle to love others because ultimately they do not deserve to be loved by their own actions. I was looking to see if I got anybody really amening that one. I didn't get anything. That's kind of hard. None of us deserve to be loved because we've done so much for everybody else, didn't we? Now, because of who we are in Christ, there is a necessity of loving. There is a reason to love. But it's not based on our intrinsic value. It's based upon the value by God's word. not our work. How different is all of this with our love for Jesus? As I mentioned a moment ago, he never fails us. Think about that. You don't have other examples of that in this world. It's one of those things where hopefully we can go with Peter and be like, I am thankful that I have never seen Jesus and I have a love for him. Because in the human mind, I think I would love things that I see much more. Yet, let's be realistic. Everything I see around me fails me. Why would I love those things more than Jesus? Why is this a problem that I don't see him? He never fails us. Let's be honest. There are times in our lives when we're not convinced of that. There are times in our lives when we think, oh, if he were there, if he were good, if all of this is true, certainly he'd answer this prayer. Why would I be going through this? If only Peter knew something of our trials and struggles, maybe he wouldn't write this, right? No. Jesus never fails us. This may sound the same, but it is wonderfully different. Not only does Jesus never fail us, he is always for us. He never fails us. And he is there for us, and he is for us. All things work together for good, for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. All things work together for good. That's our struggle often. Not to really think, oh, does Jesus love me or not? No, it's do I really realize all these things are actually good for me? Because we don't like pain. We don't like discomfort. We don't even like waiting, let alone going through such times. He never fails us. He is always there for us. He is always for us. And one other thing that's different about our love for Christ than anybody else, and I've referenced this already, but let's just put it there. He never sins. He never does anything unjust. He never does anything wrong. Through gospel faith, we develop a more true love for Christ than we have for anything else in this world. See, I'm going to go back to what I started with, the words of Jesus to Peter, and maybe you needed to hear those, but I hope you also need to hear these, because you can sit there and say, do I love him? And you can beat yourself up, and that in and of itself is not going to fix it. You can't fix that. You can't decide merely to love him. But dear friends, the gospel can continue to change you, to work in you. Because the gospel is not merely an argument. It's not merely saying, boy, look at what he's done. You ought to love him more. It does that to us sometimes. But the gospel, dear friends, is power. It's what Paul's ministry was founded on, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power of God. Not just the message of God, not just the solution from God. It is the power of God. And you look at the way every one of Paul's epistles especially starts focusing upon the gospel and then realizing how we ought to act in light of the gospel. Romans does it, Galatians does it, Philippians does it, Colossians does it. It's everywhere. Peter here is doing it. He has already pointed us to the fact, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Although you have never seen him, you love him. Do I? Let's go back to verse 3. Yes. Yes, we do. Remind us in our remaining time this morning. There is no one who has loved you more. And there is no one more worthy of your love. There is no one who has loved you more. I'll be scripture reading today from Romans chapter 5. How many people do you know that have given their life for somebody else? It doesn't happen very often. But what about Jesus, who died while you were yet a sinner? In rebellion against him, despising his name, despising his truth, despising his glory, living for yourself, living in self-destructive patterns that just brought nothing but death and enmity upon you. And Jesus gave his life for you. No one has loved you like that. Greater love has no man than this. There's a hymn, it's in our hymnal. I think we may sing it to a different tune at some point. We're not going to sing it today. Let me just read to you three verses of it. And the first one I'm going to read is not even in our hymnal. I don't know why they left this one out. For me, the price of sin he paid, my sins beyond recall, are all alike on Jesus laid. He died to bear them all. O living Lord of life, for whom the heavens held their breath, to see triumphant from the tomb a love that conquers death. Possess my heart that it may be your kingdom without end. O Christ who died for love of me and lives to be my friend. Talk about that for a moment before we have a prayer. Who do you know that has specifically lived a life despised by others in difficulty, in trial, for the express purpose of being able one day to tell you, I've gone through that. And I did so so that I am uniquely qualified when you are in need. Think about that. That's what Hebrews says. That Jesus went through every temptation as we do, yet without sin, so that he is able to come to your aid in your time of need. Who has done that for you? Who has done that to the smallest degree for you? Praise God that, as 2 Corinthians says, he gives us trials so that we're able to go through it and comfort others who are going through those things. But it wasn't us figuring it out, was it? It wasn't us volunteering. We don't have a sign-up sheet on the back that says, hey, who wants to go hungry for a couple weeks? Who wants to lose a loved one? Who wants to go through any of these sorts of things? None of us were just signing up for that. And yet, how many of us, looking back a little bit later, and then read 2 Corinthians and say, you know what, Lord? I now am able to comfort my brethren with the comfort you gave to me when I went through that. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gorgeous truth. And yet, once again, Jesus went through everything that we may go through. For you, to be able to come to your aid in your time of need. Possess my heart that it may be your kingdom without end. O Christ, who died for love of me and lives to be my friend. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3. We'll close here. Judging by the recording, I do think this is the shortest sermon I've ever preached. I often point out part of this passage that we may not see, and sometimes I leave out the one that's just right there in front of us, and it needs to be read today. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul is saying what his prayer is. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is praying that God will give you this. Let's read on. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And that's seeing the body of Christ here. And verse 19, that you would also have the strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all of the fullness of God. Dear friends, I'll ask you this morning, if it's okay for me to preach a short sermon, but ask for much prayer. And asking us to pray for ourselves and to pray for each other. Lord, give us, by the power of your Spirit, to strengthen our inner man. Specifically, as verse 19 says, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want you to make sure you catch that. That you would know a love that surpasses knowing knowledge. Dear friends, there are glorious things here. I'm going to make the case next week that such things as this, we often read those things like, oh, I love it when my mind hits just the limit of its being able to comprehend it, to know a love that can't be known. But I'm right there, and I'm going to redefine that for you. It's not just that your brain reached the highest point it was going to reach for a while, maybe ever. This is what Peter speaks of in the last part of verse 8. This, dear friends, is joy. This is true joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to have the very joy that our Savior prayed we would have. Help us to pray it for ourselves and for others. And Father, help us to look forward to next week when we examine it. But Lord, today, we are here before you to express that we love you. Father, that we know our Savior. We know what he has gone through to redeem us. We know that he lives today. We know that you have united us with him. We know that we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And Father, we know that while we have not seen him, we love him. We love him. We love him. Dismiss us in your peace. Dismiss us for your glory. Dismiss us that we may carry the gospel to others this week and show them the love of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We hope to see you at 3:00 today. Again, bring your bulletins back because there's a hymn on it we're going to sing today. Leave the hymnals out because we're going to need those later too. And we'll see you guys back at 3:00.
I got an hour.
I got an hour.